Our first scripture comes from the book of Romans this morning. Hear now the words of Paul. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, found on page 26 of your New Testament in your pew Bible. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Hear these words. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Once it's such a glorious Sunday morning, which is the first Advent Sunday. It's so good to be here this morning. And I just feel, you know, uplifted just looking at all of you. And then this sanctuary just seems to be fuller than it was. And then I was just pointing out to Will that your congregation has grown this past year, not only in spirituality, but also in number. So I celebrate it with you. You know, the other day, a friend of mine and I were talking, and then she said she was coming back from Sterling after her visit with her parents on Thanksgiving Day. And then obviously it was very foggy, so she said she was not able to see an inch ahead. I imagine all of you, most of you have an experience, you know, of driving in a fog or walking in a fog, have you? How does it feel? I mean, what does it feel like, you know, when you're driving in a fog? Scary, did you say? Why? Why does it feel scary? Because you cannot see it. You cannot see much ahead. You know, at times when we live our lives, sometimes we feel like we are living in a fog when we don't see, you know, much good ahead of us. Thomas Bandy, who is a consultant, also talks about the church living in a fog. Not only we drive in a fog or we live in a fog, but the church can live in a fog. And then he says these kind of things to happen when a church is living in a fog. Participation no longer mirrors the demographic diversity of the community. Planners are more likely to make tactical or financial blunders. I'm quoting. Staff are more likely to burn out doing all the ministries. And volunteers are less likely to be creative. And members are less likely to increase financial contributions. And the people in the community are less likely to care about the existence of the church. You know, when the church is living in a fog, what we need is a clear sky that gives us a clear vision. So surely, when the church does not have a clear direction, what we need is clarity in direction. And I know we have read a couple of scripture passages, but I'd like to read one more. It is from Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, if you will. It is a very short book. It has only 3 chapters. And then Habakkuk spent the whole chapter 1 in complaining to God about what's happening in his community and in his country. And then in chapter 2, the Lord begins to speak to him. So now, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me and what God will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If vision seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So God told Habakkuk to write a vision clearly on the tablet. I firmly believe that that's what we need, a clear vision for the church. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the whole cabinet, bishop and the cabinet members attended a denominational meeting in Lake John, Alaska, North Carolina. It was the meeting of its first kind in 40 years, meaning the very first meeting of all the bishops and all the DSs from all 63 annual conferences in the United States since the United Methodist Church began in 1968. And then also 5 central conferences beyond the United States jurisdiction. So 850 people gathered in one place. And it was like a plenary meeting for 3 days. And speakers after speakers talked about the need of clarity in doing our mission. And then Bishop Janice Huey, at the opening session, challenged the participants by asking, okay, we are here from all different 63 annual conferences. What would happen if all of us start moving into the same direction? Then there was a sigh like, oh. Because, believe it or not, we as annual conferences are in different places, even though we are in the same denomination. Likewise, you all belong to the same church, but you may be in different places. And Bishop Huey also posed 4 questions. She said, this event would be a roaring success if we leave this place with 4 questions to ask, clear questions. 1, who are we as United Methodists? 2, who is God calling us to be? 3, who is our neighbor? 4, how best can we serve our neighbors and our community? Whenever I'm here at Burns, I see that your vision is clear. And so now let me ask you, what is your vision for the church? And what is your vision for the Tongan Church? What is the vision? Long-term, short-term, what is your vision for the community? Growth? Growth in numbers and spirits. Okay. And how do you shape your vision? What is your vision for the church and the community? And Pelaki, you know, you please say the same, you know, just Tongan community. What is your vision? Okay. I'm sure you have it clearly in your mind. Truly, our mission and directions will become clear when we try to respond to the questions missionally. We as a church are called to make the disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is our mission and vision for the church, for the United Methodist Church. That's what we declare. When you look at the Book of Discipline, when you go to all kinds of websites of different general boards and agencies, that's what we say. Our mission, our vision as the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You know, some say that we are declining. Actually, we as a denomination are declining as a whole. And then some say it's because we are fuzzy about our mission. I see Burns and Tongan congregation both wanting to be a thriving church. And then that's exactly why I was so pleased when I looked at your membership report. You know, when I go to different churches for charging church conferences, that is the first thing that I look at. Okay, where are you? Where are we? It's not just a number, but then that represents where you are and then where you're heading. You know, building a thriving church as opposed to a declining church or a church that is living in a fog is very difficult. Because the surrounding culture of today's church is so complex. It is not very simple. Just look around your church here. What is your community like? I imagine many of you have seen the surrounding community having changed, right? You know, how it was 50 years ago, and then 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20, 10, 5, even 5 years ago. Even last year. Our community is ever changing. So it is a challenge how best to reach out to the community and speak to the community. You know, how we as a church speak to these complex lifestyles in our surrounding community is critical to our survival, not only survival, but also for our thriving. So Thomas Bendy, who I quoted at the beginning, also talks about some elements of those churches that come out of fog and then are thriving. These are some of the hallmarks of a healthy, thriving church. Increasing participation by all the publics in the community in a truly cross-cultural environment. And deepening adult spiritual growth within and beyond the church using multiple methods. And then multiplying hands-on volunteer ministries in action and reflection mission teams. And then increasing the impact of the gospel that we are preaching, not only locally, but also globally. My friends at Burns and Tongan Fellowship, we all share our mission as United Methodists, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. You and I know that the geese fly in V formation. Each bird makes different paths, though, within a V formation. We see a V formation, but then each geese is in a different place. And yet, they go to the same direction. I think that is a very good analogy for us. You and I may be in different places, and yet, we move into the same direction. That is, making disciples of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters at Burns and Tongan Fellowship, I commend you for your diligence in doing mission and ministry. And then you, all of you, will be in my prayers as you move into 2008 and then in continuing to accomplish and fulfilling our call, our mission. Amen.